Some of the best words in the Bible when Jesus says, "Come to me." This morning we're going to go into John chapter 1, and we're going to be looking primarily at the third day of Jesus' ministry. Let me point out how that works here in the Gospel of John. So flip over to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Now, the first part of John, of course, is what we call the prologue. And that starts in verse 1 and goes through the verse 18. So that's the prologue. That's not considered a day in the Gospel of John. But the first day of Jesus' ministry actually begins in John chapter 1, verse 19. Now, Jesus doesn't say anything on that day, but Jesus walks by and he says, "There, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." And but here on the third day, in verse 35, second day being verse 29, next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, and then verse 35, the next day John is there with two of his disciples, and that's John the Baptist, and he had followers, and these two guys were there. And he saw Jesus passing by, and he says, "Look, the Lamb of God." And when the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. It's interesting, in the Gospel of John covers about 20 days in the life of Jesus. And look at all that he wrote. And then he says at the end of the book, you know, if I'd written down everything that I knew about Jesus, it'd be a very long book. So we can gather that, all these chapters about Jesus' life from the pen of John, and it's only about 20 days. So there's a lot of things about Jesus that other gospel writers tell us, sermons that John could have put down, but his message and his desire was that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that by believing we might have life in his name. And so that becomes the central core of it all right now. Such precious words. Come. Come. Have you had some pretty good come words in your life? The first one that comes to my mind was when I got my acceptance as a student in the Moody Bible Institute. I had started the application process in September of my senior year, to get into the radio program I was trying to get into at the time, there were a lot of tests you had to take. And then Moody had another batch of tests you had to take. Had to take, I think, IQ tests, tech ability tests, English tests, of all things. I wish I hadn't tried so hard on that English test, because I tested in the fourth level, and that was the hardest level of English at Moody at the time, and that was made a lot of hard work for me while I was there. But I remember after everything was submitted, and it probably all went in October, early November, the day before Christmas, my senior year, I got a letter from Moody. They said, "We want to welcome you to come as a student and study at Moody." And I'm going, boy, what a Christmas gift. That was really special. Other good comes, come pastor this church. That was a good come in my life. And maybe you consider all these things as good. Come to this party, come to this baby shower, bridal shower, graduation, this play, this concert, this housewarming, this wedding, this church. All good comes. Come, come, come. You know, I suppose there's some comes we don't like, right? Hey, it's time for your dental appointment. Come. You know, they always send that out as a text at my dentist's office, and they say, if you can come and you'll keep this appointment, put C for I'm coming. And sometimes I just feel like going, no. Those are not always, it's that time again already. We don't like it. We get something with the IRS, come and talk to us. Or something going on in the courtroom, or something having to do with taxes. There are comes we don't like, but let me give you this morning some comes that are biblical, that are great comes. And Jesus says them all. Now, the first one is this, and it's going to be here in starting in verse 35. Come to me today. Come to me today. That says, the next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. And when they saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. He was really immersed in Old Testament scriptures, and he knew that lambs were what was shed so that sin could be dealt with. And now here comes Jesus, and he understood the reason Jesus was on earth, to shed his blood to cover sin, to take away sin. So when Jesus went passing by, John's pointing at him, going, look, the Lamb of God. And two of his disciples heard him say that. Two of John the Baptist's disciples heard him say that, and they followed Jesus. So they're going, we're going to check this out. And so they start leisurely following him. We don't know how long they followed before Jesus noticed. But at some point, Jesus turns around and sees them following and asks them, what do you want? What do you want? That's a good question if somebody's following you. What do you want? And they said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Now, I think what they're driving at there is, hey, we'd like to stop by sometime and see you and visit with you. And John says, you're the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. We'd like to know more about what he's saying, and we want you to explain that to us. So where are you staying? Well, give us your address. We'll drop by when we get the chance. But look at what Jesus says. He says, come, and you will see. You know what Jesus is doing? He's saying, now, let's do this now. This is too important to put off till tomorrow. And it was because Jesus left town the next day, so they would not have been able to see him then. So on that day, Jesus said, come. And notice what it says there in the middle of verse 39. So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Now, there's really a lot of debate about that 4 o'clock because it's the 10th hour. If you're using Jewish time, it's 4 o'clock. But the interesting thing in the Gospel of John is that John always used Roman time, and Roman clocks are like our clocks. So the 10th hour would be what? 10 o'clock in the morning. So John meets Jesus, and that's one of them here in this group, at 10 o'clock in the morning. We know that because John uses Roman time throughout the gospel. Jesus arrested around the 6th hour, put on the cross at the 9th hour, came died at about the 3rd hour, and so on. Jesus never put off the important. That's what I want you to see here. He never said, oh, let's just do this tomorrow. He said, let's do it now. Remember Zacchaeus in Luke 19? He looks up in the tree, and there's that short little man, Zacchaeus, who wanted to see Jesus. And Jesus says, I love this, come down immediately. Get out of that tree. Drop down right now. I must stay at your house today. Jesus did not put off the important. It's like, let's do it right now. Let's get in gear. Not tomorrow. Not later in the week. Not let's set up a time where we can get together quickly, speedily. Make haste. Let's do it now. And that was Jesus' mindset. I like one of the words in the Gospel of Mark over and over again as it tells us the story about Jesus. He says, And you can read this in your text. Immediately, 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 Jesus was constantly on the move. He had a lot to do and say and God's will to accomplish. You know, the scripture is always stressing the importance of doing the important today. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2 says, "Now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation." It doesn't say there, you got a little bit of time yet. You might as well wait and make a good decision. He says, now, right now. God's offering it right now. Don't wait. That's the emphasis. Then in Hebrews 3:7, he says, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." So it's something we need to respond to today. One motivational speaker says this. He says, "Clocks with their revolving hands," and we have fewer and fewer of those in our lives, don't we? "But with their revolving hands create the illusion that time goes on forever. But if you have an hourglass, you know, where the sand comes up here and falls through to the bottom, you get the idea that at some point in time, that sand that's on the top is going to empty out and it's all going to be on the bottom. The timer will time out. The sand will time out. We need to live with that in view. There is a great presumption on our part that we have tomorrow. Tomorrow I'll get right with God. Tomorrow I will surrender my life to his control. Tomorrow I'll read his word. Tomorrow I'll pray. Tomorrow I'll share my faith. Tomorrow I will deal with this besetting sin in my life. Tomorrow I'll spend time with my family. Tomorrow I will be faithful to the church. Tomorrow, tomorrow, tomorrow. Somebody wrote this. I think it was titled, "I'm Too Busy Today, But Tomorrow I Will." It goes, "Someday a cake or pie I'll bake, and with a cheery smile I'll take it to a home where there is need." Well, someday. "Someday I will get right with God, forsake my sin, and live just right. I'll repent of sin and evil wrong. I know I will, just not tonight. Someday. Someday a quiet place I'll seek, where I can hear the Father speak, where I can listen undisturbed to his precious guiding word." Well, someday, someday. You know, we may not have a tomorrow. None of us are guaranteed of that. None of us. In fact, tomorrow never comes. You know that, don't you? Tomorrow never comes. It never gets here. Because as soon as tomorrow looks like it's going to appear, 12:01 a.m., it becomes what? Today. So you can't make decisions in tomorrow. You have to make them in today. We only have today. Decisions must be acted upon today. So it's never wise to put them off. Satan doesn't care how spiritual your intentions are, nor how holy your resolutions are, if only they're just fixed on tomorrow. That's all he cares about. Put it off. Procrastinate. You know, God may not give us tomorrow. I already told you that the next day Jesus took off to Galilee. And if those two disciples would have been trying to catch up with Jesus the next day, they'd have missed him. He would have been gone. There's a poem I heard years ago. "The clock of life is wound but once, and no man has the power to tell just when the hands will stop at late or early hour." And that is so true. Our hearts then, too, might be less ready when tomorrow becomes today. So we need to act today. People say sometimes, "Well, I'll get right with God on my deathbed." Well, you know, somebody else has said that people that want, who expect salvation at the 11th hour often die at 10:30. We just don't know. We just don't know. So why is it that we procrastinate? Well, a lot of times we don't have the faith to see impending doom or the results of our good. And so we wait and we wait, and we don't realize that the decisions that if we made them today would bless us in the future in a profound way. We have to act right away in these kinds of decisions, and wise men act immediately, in particular in spiritual matters. Now, one of the reasons I think that John gave us that 10 o'clock time is that's the day he met Jesus. He says it was 10 o'clock on that day, and I was out there at the Jordan River with John the Baptist, and I heard him say, "There he is, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He goes, "That's the day I met Jesus. Amen and amen." He was excited about that. By the way, that would have been probably in the month of December in our time. We're trying to put time on this. The fact of the matter is, John and some of the other disciples with him had to be called three times. Three times. This was the first time here in John 1:39. Mark chapter 1, 16 through 20 takes us into the February time frame, and here's John and other disciples out cleaning their nets. They're with their father, and it says, as Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen, and he said, "Come follow me," and John was there, and you know, I don't think they did that time either. And time goes on, and Peter's mother is healed, and they take their first, Jesus takes his first tour of Galilee. And it doesn't look like the disciples went with him on that time. They had not yet committed to following him. And somewhere during that time, it appears that Zebedee, John's father, died. He passed away. And now in Luke 5, we get to the April time frame, and Jesus comes back again, and I'll not take you to that story, but they had a great catch of fish. Jesus had told them where to throw the net, and it really hit the disciples, particularly Peter at that point in time, that they hadn't been obedient time number one and time number two when Jesus said, "Come on, follow me, follow me." They had put it off. They got three chances. You say, doesn't that just undo everything you told us about urgency? Do it now, do it today, because tomorrow may not happen. Yeah, no, not really. The fact of the matter is, I wonder how many chances have we already had. You know, it's likely in our lives God has done this and this and this, and we're down here somewhere, maybe 4th, 5th, 10th, or 20th time that we're responding or not responding, making a no decision or a wait decision, and we passed three times a long time ago. I think it's rather remarkable. They gave up their whole life after being called after three times. Pretty profound stuff. So Jesus said, come to me today. Let's not put this off. I'll show you today where I'm staying. And they obviously went and had a really special time with Jesus on that day. Now, the second come we see in this passage is in verses 40 through 42. And this one, Jesus says to them, in essence, come to me and be made new. Come to me and I'll make all things new in your life. So here in verse 40, and read the text. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. Of course, John was the other one, so it's Andrew and John who heard Jesus that day. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah." Bless Andrew. I mean, every time we see Andrew, he's bringing somebody to Jesus. They're out there having that picnic without food, and Andrew's the one that brought the little boy to Jesus. And Andrew brought Peter to Jesus, and later on in John 12, he's bringing Greek folks to Jesus. He was a, frangelist. He went out and used friendship evangelism. He says, you got to meet this guy. He's made a big difference in my life. But he goes to Simon and says, we found the Messiah, that is the Christ. And that's an explosive term because that's the one promised in the Old Testament. You know, this guy, this person we've been waiting on prophetically for 2,000 years, he's here. And you can imagine Peter is going to, or Simon's going to go, oh yeah, right, sure. All these years and now he shows up and comes to us. I'm sure there were some words spoken between the two. But he brings him to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him, and this is wonderful. You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, which when translated is Peter, the rock. The rock. Now, four disciples meet Jesus, Andrew who brought Peter, and John who brought James. And the prediction is amazing. Jesus is telling Simon, this is what I'm going to do in your life as you follow me. I will change you. Now, I don't know if he understood all that at that moment, but think about Simon. That's his old name. It's a name meaning hearing. I don't know what the importance of that was. I don't know why his mom and dad named him Simon, but he did. Maybe because it was one of the tribes of one of the sons of Jacob way back in the Old Testament. But we know about Simon, don't we? He's a guy that stood on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus and Elijah and Moses, and he's mumbling about building tabernacles so they could all stay up there together. Babble, 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 without understanding, without knowing what to do. He looks silly. And then shortly after that, he is talking to Jesus, saying, Jesus, you got to stop this nonsense about talking about going to the cross. You can't go to the cross. If you go and die on us, where's that going to leave all of us? You're starting a movement. You need to stay in the flow of that movement. You need to demonstrate more and more power. Please stop talking about dying. It hurts when you talk about that. Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. You don't have the mind of God in this at all. That's Simon. That's what he's like. Then Simon says, that Last Supper, you know, Jesus says, y'all are going to deny me and flee. And Simon goes, not me. Every one of you might fail and run away, but I will follow you anywhere. I will never deny you. And in less than 12 hours, what had Peter done? Denial, denial, denial. I mean, he walked right into that one. That's Simon, the old man Simon, who just couldn't get it right. And then after the resurrection, John 21, Peter leads, I think, a rebellion in the disciple group. He says, you know, I quit. I'm going back to fishing. Now, I think in the passage there, he's not saying, okay, this is my hobby. I'm going to go back and relax and fish. I think he's saying, I'm going back to my fishing business. I liked life when it was stable. I liked life when I had a good income. And everything was working out for me. So I'm going to quit the ministry, and I'm going back to fishing. Simon, 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 what a mess you are. But then we have the day of Pentecost. There in Acts chapter 2, and the Holy Spirit came on Simon, and God made him Peter, the rock, just like what Jesus said. Now he stands up there in Acts 2 and fearlessly preaches to the Jews. And later on in chapter 10, he preaches to the Gentiles. And in Acts 12, we see him sleeping before on the day before he was, or the night before he was supposed to be executed. He's sleeping. In 1 and 2 Peter, we see him taking a firm doctrinal stand. This is what we ought to believe, and this is where I stand. Now you look at the two men and you look at Simon and you go, wow, God's going to have to do a lot of work in him to make him a rock, a Peter. But that's exactly what Jesus did. And Jesus said to Peter or to Simon, you come follow me, you're going to end up being a rock. You're going to be strong. I'm going to be able to work through you. I'm going to be able to do all sorts of stuff through you. Simon, follow me. I will change your life. Now, it was a process and not instant change. But if you want a new life, you have to come to Jesus. You have to let him work in your life and hear his word and have his way with you. And if you allow that process to unfold, there will be change. And you as a Simon will become you as a Peter. And that's what God does in our lives. God changes lives. From the inside out, it's transformation. It's not reformation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says we become a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. We're not repaired. We're not remodeled. It's new. A new creation. You turn God loose in somebody's life, it makes a huge difference. Fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, meekness, gentleness, self-control. That's what he wants to build into our lives. You know, so many Christians today are into power. I want to be slain in the Spirit. I want God to give me power so I can do this and this. And it's like we want to walk around and be spiritual Superman. You know, faster than a speeding bullet, leaping over tall buildings and faster than a locomotive. No, that may not be what God has for us. But the fruit is very important. He changes our lives. You know, if you've been a Christian a while, you can see that. You know that. His work goes on inside of your heart and lives. Why don't we see more changed lives in Christianity? I think a lot of us don't really want it. We like our old way. And then a lot of times we turn to things like self-help books and authors and speakers. And, you know, they might polish us up a little bit. There might be a few things there that they can help us with. But Jesus is the only one that can really change us. It's only his Holy Spirit that can do that. And so we humble ourselves and say, God, I'm a mess. Man, I keep doing things I shouldn't do. I think in ways I shouldn't think. I need the Holy Spirit's work in my life. Please change me. And God begins to do that over and over again. He can do it. It's just often we're not the ones, we're not available to him. I think, and you've heard me say this before, ask this question, can the almighty, all-powerful, omniscient God move into somebody's life and nothing change? That seems not possible, right? Not possible. So Jesus says, come to me today. Don't put it off. He says, come to me and I will change you from the inside out. I'll make all things new. And then thirdly, he says, come to me with your honest doubts and be convinced. This is in John 1 again, verse 43 and following. This is really fascinating what happens here. So here now we go into day 4. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. And finding Philip, who apparently somebody he had talked to before, he said to Philip, follow me. Now that's what rabbi teachers did in that day. They would gather disciples around them and those guys would give up their occupations and they would go and follow Jesus or follow the rabbi, the teacher. And so they would become traveling students with a traveling teacher. And that's what Jesus is inviting him to do. So Jesus says to Philip, follow me. And Philip, it says there in verse 44, like Andrew and Peter was from the town of Bethsaida, Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law. So this Old Testament fella that the Bible predicted, the Messiah, the Christ, the future King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he's here. He's here. We have found him, the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote. You want to know who he is? He's Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now, that kind of shook Nathanael up. Look at verse 46, Nazareth. Can anything good come from there? Now, Nazareth was not a pleasant town. They called it garbage town, partly because when the Roman soldiers would march through Nazareth, the people would throw garbage in the streets, so they had to walk through it. They made their patriotism very, very known. And it had an immoral reputation. It wasn't one of the nice towns in Israel or Judah in that day. It just wasn't. And Nazareth, you can just hear him choking on that. Can anything good come from there? And Philip says, well, come and see. Check it out for yourself. And by the way, that's a great thing to do, is just say, come and see Jesus for yourself. Pick up the Gospel of John, read it for yourself. And then when Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, verse 47, he said of him, here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. It's fascinating here that Nathanael disparages Jesus. Ah, Nazareth, if Jesus is from Nazareth, he can't be very good, because nobody good comes from Nazareth. And then Jesus comes and meets Nathanael, and he says, here's an Israelite. He's a true Israelite in whom there's no deceit. I mean, that's a compliment. That's a really strong compliment. And Nathanael goes, how do you know me? Now, I'll explain what's going on here in a moment. Jesus answered and said, I saw you while you were under the fig tree before Philip called you. And just on that basis, Nathanael goes, declares, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. What in the world just happened there? What turned Nathanael's heart around so fast? Well, I think that maybe the best way to explain this, in a way we can understand, it seems as though Philip was having his devotions back there under a fig tree. See, Jesus said, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree. Now, Jesus knows he's sitting back there with his Bible, or at least he's thinking about maybe the passage that was read the previous Sunday in the synagogue, and he's going over that, and he's talking to God about what he's reading. And it appears that he was studying Jacob. Now, remember in the Old Testament, Jacob was the deceitful person, and he tried to cheat his brother, and then he tried to cheat Laban, and he was just characterized by deceit. And it's almost like Nathanael is praying there under the tree, God, make me a true Israelite. Please cleanse my heart so I don't am not deceitful, and that's not the way I live my life. I think that that's what's going on. So when Jesus comes, you've watched Penn and Teller, the magician show. There at the end, Penn and Teller will talk to the magician who's just done something on stage, and they're saying things about the performance they just saw. And sometimes it gets done, and they say to the magician, did they explain that they understood what was going on and how you did it? And some of them are going, yeah, they understand. They figured it out. Well, here Jesus figured out what was going on and knew what was going on in his heart. And so when Jesus said, you were under the fig tree, so I know you were there and what you were doing, and you are a true Israelite, God, please make me somebody different. I don't want to be deceitful, in whom there's no deceit. So he connected what he was thinking about with Jesus. And right away, Jesus convinced him that Jesus was omniscient. He knows what's going on. He sees right through us. He understands our circumstances. And he knew where he was. He knew the desire of his heart, that he wanted to be a true Jacob without deceit. And instantly, Nathanael knew, this guy's different. This Jesus, he really is different. And he followed Jesus. Jesus answered his doubts. He showed him who he really was. And I'm convinced that Jesus invites honest doubt. If you don't believe him, if you will accept the truth, if proven, then come and ask him questions and pick up his word, and he will answer those things for you. You know, we Christians aren't just people that accept things blindly. There's many things that have to go into proof for us, too. And you can be shown that Jesus is absolutely true. So Jesus says, you come to me and I'll convince you. You really want the truth? I'll show you what it is. And that's exactly what he did. So we've seen three things this morning. Come to Jesus today. Don't put it off. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, now is the time to meet him, to have him put your sin under his blood. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He takes away my sin and your sin if you want him to. And he will. He will. And then secondly, come to Jesus and be made new. Oh, we live in a whole generation of people who want to be Christian but don't want to change. But the ones who step out and say, I want to be different, I want Jesus to change me, they're the ones that make a difference. And someday that'll be clearly seen. And then he says, come to me, come to Jesus with your honest doubts and be convinced. There is proof, and the scripture is proof of that. John 20, these things I have written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. So every word John put in his gospel is to prove who Jesus really is. Start there. It's a great gospel. Well, Jesus says, come. And the last word he really gives to us in Revelation 22 is this. The Spirit of the Lord Jesus and the bride say, come. We're the bride. We belong to Christ. We're going to marry him someday. And we say to any who are not believers in Jesus, come. And let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. Jesus, I'll give you water that you will never be thirsty again. And I love, as this it goes on down here in verse 18, John says, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. If anyone takes away words from this book, prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. And then verse 20, he who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. And that's where we are today. Jesus says to you, come. It's still the day of opportunity. It's still the day you can believe. Come give your heart to Jesus. And then Jesus reminds us, I'm coming soon. I'm coming soon. So God's Spirit is saying to you, come to Jesus. God's church and his people are saying to you, come to Jesus. Come. Don't put it off. Father, we pray that you will do a great work. One of these days, Jesus is going to come, and then it's going to be very hard to be saved and very dangerous to be a born-again believer. I pray that even today, we will do as the Word says, come. Come to Jesus. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Come to Jesus and be made new. Come to Jesus and be convinced. And Father, I pray you'll do a great work in our hearts. Save us, the one closest to hell. Thank you. Bless us now as we sing and as you work in our hearts. Amen.